You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Good morning. What a glorious day already. We give our God thanks for the salvation testimonies we've heard, baptisms we've witnessed, the songs we've sung, the prayers that have been offered, the scripture reading. We're a blessed people, aren't we? We're a blessed people. Matthew 10 is where we are this morning. If you would join with me in turning there, Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read beginning at verse 16, read down to verse 25. We'll be in this text both this morning and this evening. Matthew chapter 10, we read beginning at verse 16. Our Lord said this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?" Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, our hearts are full of thanks this day. Thankful for your mercy and grace to us in Jesus. Thank you that we are your children. And because we are your children, we rejoice to see your work. We thank you, Lord, for brand new spiritual life, hearing the testimonies of people whom you've saved, witnessing their baptisms. This is joy to the hearts of your children. You're also, Lord, the author of new physical life, and so we rejoice when a baby is born into a family and we as a church family get to rejoice with them. From our first day, Lord, until the day you take us home, you are faithful to your people, and Lord, we as the church thank you for the privilege it is to live life together and to encourage each other, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. In every way, we are not alone in this world, and we are grateful. As we come to these verses this morning, Lord, we need your help. We always say this, Lord, we always mean this, that without your help, we cannot declare the truth well, and without your help, we can't receive it well. So, Lord, we ask, be at work both in the preacher and the hearer, and may the result be changed lives. Your people need your word this day. Every single one of us need the food of your word more than we realize. But also, we are aware, hearing my voice will be some who don't know you, who've not yet been saved by your Son. They've not yet put their faith in Christ. We ask for them that today would be the day of their salvation, that your light would shine into their hearts, that the chains would fall off, that eyes would be opened, that ears would hear, that a heart of flesh would replace a heart of stone. Would you save today, Lord? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a section in Matthew now where we are watching as our Lord prepares his men for ministry. He is sending them out on a solo mission for the first time. but with His oversight. Last week we watched as He gave them instructions, told them where to go, what to say, what to do, how to prepare, where to stay, when to leave. And we looked at each of those elements and we talked about how they still instruct us to this day about our own work in the Lord. But as you know, ministry is more than just knowing what to do. The Christian life is more than just knowing what to do. In fact, most of us here who know Jesus, we would be quick to say that our greatest struggles in the Christian life usually have to do with things that we know what to do about. It's not that we don't know. It's living it that's difficult. It's not the knowledge of what to do that escapes us. It is the desire and the ability to do what we know. That's where the struggle is. And some of that has to do with our expectations. What do we expect as we live the Christian life? What do we expect in ministry? And that is what our Lord is dealing with in the verses we've come to today. He is dealing with the expectation of these men as they go out to do the work. What are they going to meet with? What kind of response will they meet with? Are they prepared for it? Are they prepared for opposition? Are they prepared for vicious opposition? And so, after giving them instructions, He begins to prepare them for the difficulties that they will face in ministry. He's already hinted at this when we saw it last week about, knocking the dust off your sandals. If they don't receive you in a house or they don't receive you in a city, here's what you need to do. He dealt with that, but now He's going to expand on it. First part of verse 17, but beware of men, because they dare not underestimate what they're going to meet with from men. He is doing for them what the Spirit of God does for us through the Apostle Peter later on, arming them for suffering. 1 Peter 4:1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. If you're not going to live your life for the passions that characterize humanity, you're going to live your life for the will of God, then get ready to suffer, prepare, arm yourselves with the same kind of thinking you see in Christ so that you're prepared to do the will of God from your heart even though you suffer for it. So this morning and tonight, we're going to talk about six necessary preparations for persecution. Are we ready to be persecuted? Are we ready? Are we really ready to be persecuted? Six necessary preparations for persecution. This morning, we will look at three of them. Tonight, we'll come back and look at the other three. The first one is this. If we're to endure suffering in a way that honors God, if we're to be prepared for persecution, then we must understand the nature of our mission field. We must understand the nature of our mission field. Look at verse 16. Behold, our Lord says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. When our Lord says, behold, it is as if He says, listen up. Don't miss this. Pay attention. Be alert to what I'm about to say. I am sending you out. That's what this mission represents, men. I'm sending you out. You're not going on your own authority. You're not going because it was your own idea. I have prepared you for this. I'm preparing you for this. And now I am commissioning you. I am sending you out. And this is how it's going to be, what it's going to be like. You are sheep. And you're going to be surrounded by wolves. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of, right in the middle of wolves. And right away that should wake us up. Because even we who've not shepherded sheep in the literal sense, we know sheep don't do well when surrounded by wolves. It's important that we take His words into our hearts. I'm afraid that there are many believers who are naive about the world in which they're living, naive about the world in which they are going to live their lives as Christians and strive to do ministry as Christians. What Christ is giving to these men is a true, accurate view of the theater for our operations. Any army has to understand its battlefield. Any army has to understand its enemy. You have to understand the topography of the theater in which you're going to engage in the conflict. And what our Lord is telling us is, don't miss this, you are going to carry out ministry in a very dangerous place. Do you realize that? When you look at the world around you, do you see a dangerous place? Now, the good news is we are not sheep without a shepherd. I am sending you out. Behold, I send you out. So the very one who is warning them is the one who is preparing them, equipping them. He wouldn't send them out if it wasn't wise. He wouldn't send them out if it wasn't necessary. He wouldn't send them out if he didn't think they were ready for it. He's equipping them so that they can do the very work he's calling them to do. That should be comforting to us. And when you read the Great Commission, you hear those words, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So when you look beyond this temporary mission to what they're going to be doing with the rest of their lives, and you think about the church age as it extends out to our very own day, not only is it still true to say we are sheep in the midst of wolves, it is true to say we are not sheep without a shepherd. Our Lord equips us, prepares us, gives us everything we need to do what He's called us to do, and He is with us, even in the midst of this very dangerous place. But we need to know that we are in a vulnerable position. I mean, sheep are vulnerable. And we need to know that if left to our own ability to defend ourselves, we would prove to be defenseless. Go tell a sheep to defend itself against a wolf. So if left to our own strength, our own ability, we would be defenseless, but we're not alone. And in fact, a part of the Lord Jesus protecting us is with a warning like this one. We are meant to live our lives, to do our ministry in a world like this, alert to the knowledge that we are in the midst of wolves. That's a part of how He protects us. That's a part of how He provides for us, that we would know this. In fact, this is the first question I want us to answer under this heading. What does this understanding do for us? If we hear what our Lord says here, and we take it into our hearts, and we believe Him, what will that do for us? Well, right away, you realize you need wisdom. If you're a sheep in the midst of wolves, you need wisdom to live your life and to carry out ministry. And that's what He says. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, because this is true, be shrewd as serpents. There's a kind of wisdom, a shrewdness necessary for us to carry out ministry in the world in which we're living. By the way, why does He associate this wisdom with serpents? So be shrewd as serpents. Commentators will say, well, it was proverbial. People often associated shrewdness with serpents. They are sometimes difficult to identify, difficult to catch. And so shrewdness came to be associated with serpents. That may very well be true. Perhaps, though, we are meant to call to mind Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Which says, now the serpent was more crafty, shrewd, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Is He saying to us that we need a kind of wisdom that you would find in the serpent in the garden. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. What he may be alluding to, however, is the kind of wisdom you need when you're a sheep living in the midst of wolves is to know something about the wolves. Know something about the serpents. You need to sort of be able to climb into their scales, into their minds. You have to have some understanding given to you by God, not your own wisdom. This is the kind of knowledge that drives you to the Scriptures and drives you to your knees. Lord, would you grant us wisdom to really understand the field in which we're doing missionary work? I think an example of this is 2 Corinthians 2:10. Paul writes, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive." Remember, there's been discipline in this church, and there's been repentance, but the church is slow to respond to the repentance. There's a lack of forgiveness on display. And Paul is addressing this, and he says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." Why is forgiveness necessary? Next verse, "so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." We know how Satan operates. We know the kinds of open doors he looks for. We understand his ambitions. He's a murderer, was from the beginning. Knowing this, it is absolutely necessary that we obey Christ in these matters, for if we do not, we're leaving an open door for the operation of our enemy. That kind of knowledge, you see, that kind of wisdom, that kind of shrewdness is what we need. Alert to the real dangers, the real predators that desire to do great harm to the Lord's church, which will mean if you have this kind of shrewdness, you're going to be alert, you're going to be careful, you're going to be serious. As I said, you're going to live out of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? This is the wisdom I can trust. And you're going to pursue holiness because you recognize that walking with God, pursuing holiness, is an antidote for blind spots. How do we end up with blind spots in our lives? When we cease to pursue holiness with all of our energy. We've got to know we're not doing ministry in a zoo. We're doing ministry in a jungle. There's a difference, isn't there, between strolling through a zoo and visiting Kruger National Park in South Africa. There's a difference. Anybody here ever been to Kruger? Raise your hand. No, I got to go one time. We were driving. I'll never forget. This is how you do it. You're going to drive through in a car. And it's a wildlife. I mean, it's, you know, just bajillions of miles of territory. A wildlife preserve. And they're all loose. The buffalo, the lions, the leopards, they're all loose. And we're going to drive through that morning. It's an all-day sort of thing. And we heard on the radio about a man who was trying to cross through from one of the neighboring nations, trying to get into a safer place for himself, I suppose. He's trying to cross through on foot. He gets eaten by a lion that morning. Now, they already tell you, don't get out of your car. But after you hear that on the radio, there's no danger of that anymore. Not going to get out of my car. You go through a zoo, all the predators are behind bars. You go through Kruger National Park, they're all loose. Well, you're not living in a world where the predators are behind bars. They're loose. And their fathers at work in and through them, and the enemy of our souls is seeking people to devour. Jesus says, you're different. You're the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent the good. You represent the truth. As a result, you represent a threat to the kingdom of darkness. He's looking for people like you to take advantage of. So you've got to be alert to the kind of wisdom you need, which is an understanding of the traps, of the pitfalls of your enemy. But what that should do for you is drive you to the side of the Lord Jesus. Which gets to the next thing he says, because this is true, not only do you need a shrewdness identified with serpents, but you need an innocence identified with doves. Be shrewd as serpents and, at the same time, innocent as doves. And say it to you this way, an understanding of the enemy, rightly understanding the battle we're in, will never move us to respond to wolves like a wolf. No safety is found in innocence. Safety is found in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your safety, your effectiveness is found when you trust your shepherd. You understand the snakes, but you don't act like snakes. You understand the wolves, but you don't deal with them on their terms. When you walk by the Spirit, you walk in safety. When you trust your Father in heaven, you walk in safety. When you walk according to the truth of Scripture, you walk in safety. Shrewdness is not a loss of innocence. And so, to be careful, if we're living our lives not ignorant of the schemes of the devil, we do exactly what Paul told the Corinthians to do. It is necessary, in their case, to forgive. It's just one example. But it's necessary, in our case, to obey the Scriptures. What does the Bible tell us to do? That's the kind of innocence we want. I will trust what God has revealed, and that's what I will do, knowing there are snakes and wolves all around me. The safe place to be is obedience to my shepherd. Let me stay close to his side. He'll keep me in the midst of this dangerous world. Got to remember, we're not in a battle with flesh and blood. We don't rely on worldly wisdom or worldly means. So tempting sometimes when someone's, for example, mistreating you, to think, well, I've had enough of this, and I'm just going to begin to respond to you the way that you're treating me. Maybe you'll get a taste of it. Maybe you'll begin to understand what it feels like. Maybe it'll change you. Listen, you've just lost your innocence. Probably true, they're mistreating you, but you've just lost your innocence. No, that's not the way to go. The way to go is to obey Christ. Trust Him to do what you can't do. And that's just one example of a whole host of issues where this is what our Lord is telling His men. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You've got to be shrewd, but you must be innocent. D.A. Carson commenting said this, so Jesus' disciples in their mission as sheep among wolves must be shrewd, avoiding conflicts and attacks where possible, but they must also be innocent, i.e. not so cautious, suspicious, and cunning that circumspection degenerates into fear or elusiveness. I think he makes a good point. You understand the enemy, but you still got to be open as a missionary. You can't begin to get to the place where you view everyone with such suspicion that you can't be an effective instrument for Christ to reach into their lives. Yes, you're living in a dangerous place. We have a faithful shepherd, so just trust Him and do what He tells you to do. He'll take care of you. John Nolan says this, the wisdom called for from the disciples will involve anticipating danger and avoiding it wherever possible, but not in such a way as to undercut their mission priorities. The innocence called for will involve a consistent integrity that is prepared to suffer rather than compromise, and which is careful to give no grounds for legitimate legal objection to the action of the disciples. That is, make sure you conduct yourself in a way that's above reproach. That's the kind of innocence that our Lord has in mind. Are you doing this? Are you both alert to the reality of the world in which you're living, but viewing the world of humanity not as your enemy, but as your mission field? The enemy you're aware of is the devil himself. Yes, he makes use of people, and we're going to see in a moment, beware of men. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So there's a legitimate kind of awareness of the viciousness that can be found in humanity, but what you don't lose is the kind of innocence that would undercut your mission priorities, your missionary to a world in darkness, and your love for humanity that is the love of Christ must be willing to risk yourself if you're going to reach them. Which means the place of safety is just the place of submission to the shepherd. So this is the first way you're prepared for persecution. You understand the true nature of your mission field. Second thing we see, you prepare for suffering, for persecution, by understanding the nature of mankind. Understanding the nature of mankind. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Beware of men. Who are these wolves? They are fellow human beings. And Christ's next words answer a very important question. How will the wolves attack you? How do they attack the church? Now, wrapped up in this is the fact that we have to believe the Bible when it tells us about humanity. We heard a great testimony of it this morning. The testimony of listening to preaching that brought one face to face with his own sinfulness and how he wanted to avoid that. This is what men do. We don't want to believe the Bible when it tells us how wicked men are due to the fall. And because mankind is universally wicked in his fallen condition, there's almost an endless capacity for viciousness. And when the Lord saves someone, he changes us. We're a new creation. We have a new nature. It is in our hearts to honor God. Yes, we still sin, but we no longer have an unregenerate nature. I'm talking about humanity in its unregenerate condition. Belonging to the domain of darkness, spiritually blind, spiritually enslaved to sin, and vicious, hating God, hating one another. This is the description that the Bible gives us. This is not to say that every person is living as wickedly as he or she could. God's common grace restrains sin so that the world doesn't just fly out of control. But you let the Lord take the brakes off and allow people to run further and further into the darkness of their own soul, and you'll see people acting in increasingly vicious ways. Because mankind, without that restraining grace from God, really is a devil since the fall of Adam. We can't underestimate that. We don't need to be surprised by that. I talked earlier about expectations. This is something we all struggle with. Have we really allowed the Word of God to inform our expectations? Do we yield our expectations to God to say, Lord, I realize reading your Word, this is how bad it could possibly be. So all of my expectations for something better, I give to you. And I determine in my heart, in my mind at this point to serve you and to obey you no matter what I meet with. And reading your word, I understand the kind of evil I might meet with. But I take that into consideration and I yield my expectations to you. I allow you to inform what I should expect as I strive to serve you in my life and in ministry. People are sinful and as a result can surprise you with how vicious they can be. We've seen this recently, haven't we? I'll just give you one example. Have you noticed how the world has responded to the overturning of Roe v. Wade? Isn't it amazing? I mean, some of the most, you know, the more extreme versions of the protest of the Supreme Court ruling. Some of it, it's not too strong at all to say, it's just demonic. I mean, some people have filmed themselves screaming into a camera with anger. Some have gone so far as to say, all of this is the result, the fault of the religious right. So they also are not ashamed or shy to let you know who they blame and if they had their way, what would happen, which is to take God's people off the planet. Such is the anger when wicked human beings now meet with a barrier to the kind of wickedness they want to pursue. You mean I can no longer live with no sexual responsibility? You mean now I have to take responsibility for my sexual actions? I wish you didn't exist. This is what you're seeing. And that's just one issue. That's just one issue. What are we seeing when we see that sort of thing? You're seeing a glimpse of their spiritual father, the devil. You're seeing a glimpse of the domain they belong to, the domain of darkness. That is the resource, that's the source pool of the kind of viciousness that the church may well meet with. I believe what Christ is doing in these verses is looking beyond just this immediate mission on into the future of the church. And when you think about the church's future, this is the kind of viciousness the church will meet with. Not in every one of our lives individually, not in every season of ministry, but throughout the church age, eventually the church meets with this sort of treatment. What does he describe? They'll persecute you locally. Locally. He says they will deliver you over to the courts. Talking about the city courts. These were the governing bodies of the local Jewish communities. They were an arm of the religious community, which is why he goes on to say they'll flog you in their synagogues. The synagogue becomes a place where the city court's judgments are carried out in the case of flogging. So they'll persecute you locally, they'll persecute you religiously. Now, we're not living in a nation where the judicial system is tied to the religious system. But hear me, dear ones, the persecution you will face for knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying the Scriptures will not stop with secular authorities. The true church of Jesus Christ will always be persecuted by the apostate church. So do not be surprised when the church in name only, the apostate church, joins forces with secular authorities to persecute the true people of God. It happens. Be prepared to be persecuted locally. Be prepared to be persecuted religiously. And in some cases, you're going to be persecuted famously, publicly. He says, verse 18, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, he expands his vision out from just Jewish persecution at the hands of the Jews, to persecution at the hands of the whole world. A testimony to the Gentiles. You will be turned over. You will be publicly punished. You will be taken against your will, brought before governors and kings. But notice, this is comforting. It will be due to a person. To him. Due to him. He says, for my sake, verse 18. Brought before governors and kings for my sake. And this will happen to fulfill a purpose found in God. He says this is going to be as a testimony to them. There's a purpose for our suffering, dear ones. One, be encouraged by the knowledge that if you're suffering as a Christian, you're suffering for Christ. In fact, our Lord considers it the persecution of Himself. When His people are persecuted, He counts that to be the persecution of Himself. Remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Due to a person, but then also rejoice, because this is one of the ways that God uses to get the message out. This is one of the ways that God uses to advance the gospel, the suffering of His people. His people are crushed and the gospel fragrance is disseminated throughout the world. So we're prepared by understanding our mission field. It's not a zoo. It's a jungle. He is sending us out. We're not sheep without a shepherd. He is sending us out. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. The wolves are human beings. Beware of men. The shrewdness you have needs to relate to human beings. What do I need to know? What do I need to be aware of? How do I avoid the dangers? Even as I'm pursuing innocence in all things, what does the Bible say? I want to obey the scriptures. Beware of men, because there's almost an endless capacity for viciousness. They belong to another domain with another father, another ruler. And you will meet with, let your expectations be informed. Don't be surprised when you meet with suffering on a local level, on a religious level, and sometimes on a very famous level. This is what awaits the church. Third perspective we need to be prepared for persecution. Know your mission field. Understand the capacity of men to inflict you with pain. Third, to be prepared for persecution, we have to have confidence in the faithfulness of our God. Confidence in the faithfulness of our God. Verse 19, but when they deliver you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He says, do not worry, verse 19. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. When they deliver you over, I mean, it's in process, it's taking place. Now you're meeting with what you've been warned about. What your expectations were informed about, now it is actually happening. And he says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And he says, don't worry about how you're going to say what you have to say. The manner, the attitude, how you would enter into such a conversation. Don't worry about that, or what you are to say, the substance of it, the words you'll use. No need to rehearse it in advance. Why? Because God promises to be with your mouth. It will be given to you. It's a gift. It's going to be given to you in that hour what you are to say. God promises to be with your mouth. What you need to say will be given to you when you need to say it. What you need to say will not be the result of your natural ability. It's going to be given to you. What you need to say, our Lord tells us, the Spirit of God will put in your mouth. Why is our Lord telling His men this, and by extension, telling all of us this? Why is He telling us this? Because He knows our frame. He knows our frame. He knows we worry. He knows we worry. And when you find yourself the target of persecution, and when the people ready to persecute you are threatening you, and when what they're threatening is to drag you before authorities where you're going to be required to give answers and make statements, and when those settings frighten you and intimidate you, you envision yourself there and you feel small and weak, our Lord knows that we can be anxious. We're afraid. And what He's telling you is this: you can have confidence in your Father. Don't you know your relationship to God in Jesus Christ? He's your Father. The Almighty is your Father. Fathers don't abandon their children. And we're sinners. I mean, good men don't abandon their children. Your perfect God will never abandon you. Ever. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Look to your Father. Don't you know who He is? If they threaten you with a courtroom, You won't go into the courtroom alone. If they threaten you with flogging, know in advance that even if you're flogged, even if you're beaten, even if there's some sort of physical suffering you have to go through, the grace of God will be there with you. He doesn't say you won't be flogged. And know this, that when the time comes that you have to say something, maybe there's somebody listening to me this morning that you say, I am not a public speaker. I don't do well in those situations. Well, here's the good news. You'll have a holy speech writer. And you won't have to read it. He'll give it to you when you need it. Don't be afraid. You don't have to know what it's going to be like before you get there. And even when the process has begun, when they've turned you over, don't be afraid. He's telling us, don't waste your time worrying about this. Don't waste your energies worrying about this. Don't lose your peace worrying about this. Because God will prove faithful to you in that moment. In that moment. And this really gets to the root of all of our anxieties, doesn't it? How many times do we worry about what hasn't yet arrived? We are worrying because we're trying to live our lives in the future. Anybody here ever try to live your life in the future? And here's the good news. You just have to serve the Lord today and trust Him with tomorrow. So be faithful in the moment. Be faithful with what is set right in front of you, Christian. I mean, even when the process of persecution has begun, don't get ahead of yourself. Well, now I'm going to be standing before these authorities and I've got this I've got to say. Maybe you're in a prison cell and the meeting is tomorrow. Our Lord is saying, don't worry. You're not alone. So this is where we'll stop this morning. Tonight we're going to come back and see three additional ways we must be prepared for persecution. But let me just ask you, do you see the arena for ministry the way the Lord described it? Anyone here, you're being naive about the world you're living in. Do you see that you are sheep sent forth into a world full of wolves? And do you know why it's necessary to believe Jesus about that? That it will drive you to recognize your need for wisdom. It will also drive you to a commitment to innocence. I need to recognize the dangers and where possible, deliver myself from those dangers. But the way that's accomplished is by staying by the side of Jesus and walking in His Word and believing His commands and doing what He tells me, because we're not ignorant of our enemy and his schemes. Is that going on in your life right now? Anybody here trying to battle wolves like a wolf? Deal with snakes like a snake? Repent of that. That's sinful. Shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Do you understand the true nature of humanity? Will you be caught off guard by man's viciousness? Or have you taken a biblical account of what we really are without Jesus? So that any human goodness without Jesus is explained by the grace of God, restraining grace, common grace. That's why men are not as wicked in every case as they can be, as they would be without the grace of God. Do you see the world that way? So that when you meet with that viciousness, you're not surprised by it. You've prepared for it. You've listened to Jesus. Your expectations have been rightly informed, and you've yielded your expectations for anything better to God. So that now what you're going to do is put your confidence in your Father. Living the life He's called you to live by the standard that He's given you in His Word, with the power of the Spirit who lives in you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior and Redeemer, you will trust your Father and strive to be faithful to Him in this moment. I mean, be wise enough just to put one foot in front of the other. What is an obedient action right here? What is the next obedient action right here? And so you're not trying to live your life in the future. Not talking about a Bible disobedient sort of dismissal of the future. I don't mean that, but I mean trust, rest, confidence. Will you trust the Lord for this day and understand tomorrow has enough trouble of its own? And so the same God who will guide me through this day will be there tomorrow. And if I'm here, He'll guide me through tomorrow. So let me be obedient with what is right in front of me. This is how God means for us to live in this jungle He sent us out into. The Lord's church would say. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the joy and the privilege of being called Your children, and we really are Your children because Your saving work in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You delivered us from a domain we could never have delivered ourselves from a spiritual ruler that we could have never delivered ourselves from a condition, a hardness of heart, a blindness of mind that we could have never delivered ourselves from, and You've given us instead life, eternal life, liberty, freedom under Your rule. And You send us out into this dark world as Your sheep in an amazing reality. Sheep become threats to wolves. And it's not because of us, it's because of our shepherd. So Lord, would You remind us, encourage us, empower us to abide with the Lord Jesus, to walk as near to His side as we possibly can, to be alert and aware and shrewd, but to be innocent, and to know that's the safest place to walk, in the innocence, the integrity that is found in the truth of Your Word. And may You, through those efforts, bring many to saving faith in Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.